Let's go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 6 in the Bible. And today we want to finish Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. And next week we'll be going back to Proverbs. We had done the first half of Proverbs and then came to the New Testament until we finished Psalms on Wednesday night. So this is the plan, try to make it sound as simple as it can, is that we go to a book in the Old Testament, and then we do that book, and then we want to go to the New Testament and do something there, and kind of switch off so we get the balance of the whole Word of God. And so that's the way we go through the Bible. Now, here in chapter 6, if you remember last week, we were studying the armor of God and the different pieces of the armor of God representing spiritual things presented to us as parts of the actual armor that the Roman soldier wore in those days. And so Paul was just illustrating the spiritual battle and our spiritual weapons and prayer, the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, the breastplate of righteousness, Jesus Christ in our hearts, and the helmet of salvation guarding our minds. And that's the way he did it. The Lord did through Paul. Now, we come to verse 18, and this now is not a part of the Roman armor, but indeed, I believe, part of the armor of God, of course, because it's prayer. And prayer is simply talking to God. And so good to have a conversation and a running conversation with the Lord about life. Otherwise, we'll get really confused and not know what end is up and where we're going or what we're doing. And so prayer. And so verse 18, I'm glad we have pretty much a whole time of the sermon this morning on this one verse, because it's so filled with information about prayer to teach us how to pray. And so let's begin. Verse 18, the first words there says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. Now, praying always, what does that mean? What do you think that means in the Greek? It means praying always. Yes, yes, it does. And, you know, we have a backup scripture on that one, don't we? And that is 1 Thessalonians 5:17. It says, pray without ceasing. Well, how do you do that? You know, you're at work, you're doing your job. Are you all the time to be presenting things to God? No, you're thinking about your work. You're thinking about what you're there for and what you're doing. But praying always or praying without ceasing just speaks of the relationship that God wants to have with us. Not religion, but a relationship with Jesus Christ, that he's our friend, that we walk with him shoulder to shoulder all through the day, and we can have a running conversation with him as if our best friend was with us. But this best friend knows everything, knows how to operate the things you need to operate on your job. He knows how to do it all. And so it's so neat to have a best friend, a friend that sticks closer than a brother, as he's referred to in the book of Proverbs, closer than a brother as your friend. Jesus said this, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. For a servant doesn't know what his Lord is doing. But whatsoever the things the Father has revealed to me, I'm going to reveal to you. You're my friend. It's so good to have a friend like Jesus, isn't it? What a friend we have in Jesus. I remember when I was in second grade, I had my imaginary friend. A lot of kids have imaginary friends, and I certainly did. And I'm going away, talking to my imaginary friend, second grade, walking down the hill, 26th Street in Hermosa Beach. I'll never forget the picture of it. And I just stopped, and I turned to my imaginary friend, and I said, I sure wish you were real. And I meant that in my heart. It was that year in Sunday school that I came to Jesus and found out that my imaginary friend isn't really imaginary. It's the Lord, and he wants to talk to me. He began to speak to me in my heart. You know, it wasn't anything weird like, Mark, you know. It was just that still small voice in your heart and just that communication. And this is what this means, pray always, pray without ceasing. It's just this running conversation with the Lord. Lord, how do we get out of this one? There's a mad customer coming in the store right now, Lord. How should I handle this? And just this closeness with him. We remember Jacob. Now, Jacob was going to get his wife, and he had a 600-mile journey to do that. And it was wilderness out there in the wilderness by himself, walking, going to Haran from the promised land from Israel. And he came to nighttime, and he was out in the wilderness, and he just put a rock down for his pillow. They were tough in those days. So, yeah. I mean, you just grab a rock, you know, and lay your head down on the pillow. But he had a dream, and he dreamt and saw a ladder. And God was at the top of the ladder, and the ladder came down to the earth. And I thought it was kind of neat, you know. And a brother and I were talking about this after first service. He laid his head upon a rock. And later in the New Testament, Jesus said, you will see angels of heaven ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So Jesus was there with Jacob as these angels were ascending and descending upon this ladder that he was dreaming about. Now, when he woke up, he realized and he said this, the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. The Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he called the name of the place Bethel, which means house of God. And so oftentimes, when we're here or there or anywhere, we'll forget that God's not there with us, but he is. He's right there, shoulder by shoulder with you, and you can talk to him at any time and get an audience before the Lord God Almighty, because he's your friend. And sometimes you won't know that he's in that place where you are, but he is. The Lord was in this place, and I knew it not, said Jacob. There's a new Christian in our church. He's a wonderful guy, and he's learning about these things. And maybe some of you have had an experience like this. He was sailing a Sabbath sailboat, which is a very small sailboat you learn how to sail in. And he was in Newport Harbor. This was just last week. And he's sailing along, and he comes to this, he's coming towards this private beach. And these two attractive young ladies came out on the beach and started taking off their clothes to get down to the bikini part. And of course, he, you know, saw this, and, you know, you don't, men, we don't want to spend too much time thinking about that, right? And actually look at ladies the way we shouldn't look at ladies. So anyway, God was so good because he sent a gust of wind. Now, he'd been sailing. Yeah, that's a good man. I love it. I love your laugh, too. Yeah, we know what you're talking about. Well, anyway, the thing is this. That gust of wind, there was no wind in the harbor until then. He'd been sailing for 3.5 hours. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, comes this gust of wind, fills the sail. And right away, the ropes start going, you know, and all that stuff. And he's got to concentrate, lest the boat tip over. So he said he just looked at the things he needed to look at, and the sail, and the wind, you know. And then he goes past everything that could have been a temptation. And the Lord was leading him not into temptation, is what was going on. He sent a wind. And blew him right past the private beach, and the wind stopped. And he just went, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Well, he goes home and tells his wife. He's a little nervous about telling his wife the situation, because that kind of makes him look guilty or something, you know. But hey, reality's reality. We have these temptations. But anyway, he got past it. And she got all excited. It was so neat. She got all excited because she has written a book on the Holy Spirit. He's not been saved long, but she's been saved for years and years. She wrote a book on the Holy Spirit. And in one of her chapters, she talks about how the Holy Spirit is compared to the wind. Remember, we had that study a few weeks ago about Jesus and saying that you must be born again. And being born again is like when the wind blows. You don't know where it's coming from or where it's going, but it's just there. And then, of course, from Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Ghost fell, it was like a gust of a mighty rushing wind. So they got so pumped. And so she went to her chapter and read her chapter to her husband, and they were just, yeah, talking at the same time. And I was with them on the phone, And I didn't know which one to listen to, you know. They're just so excited. And, you know, it is exciting to see that again. How close is God? He's real, real close. And he knows when to send a gust of wind and take care of business. And so this idea can really help us in our thinking about prayer, how we can pray always, and we can be instant in prayer, and we should pray without ceasing, because we got a buddy, we've got a friend. He's interested in our good, and he wants to protect us. And of course, the wind being compared to the Holy Spirit in many different ways in the Bible, even the Old Testament. So this is good. Now, so we're to pray always with all prayer and supplication. Supplication means humble, earnest request in the Spirit. Now, I think the best way to catch a hold of what it means to pray in the Spirit is Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. So let's turn there. Just turn back in your Bibles to Romans and chapter 8 and verse 26. Now, it tells us in Romans 8:26 that the Spirit helps our infirmities. I'm so glad that's true. It says the Spirit of God helps our infirmities, the things we struggle with, wants to come alongside and help. In fact, the Greek word for the Spirit is parakletos, which actually means literally from the Greek, one who comes alongside to help. Thank you, Lord. And so, the Spirit helps our infirmities, for we don't know what we should pray for as we ought to pray. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Sometimes it does come to groaning. You don't know what to pray. You don't know how to pray. But you just know you're in trouble. And you just go, you know. And you know why? God understands that prayer. Isn't that cool? God understands what you're groaning about because he looks on the heart. And the Spirit of God hovers in intercession over you because we know that Jesus, and this is a scripture in the Bible, 7:25 of Hebrews, that Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession for you, to be praying for you. That's what he's doing in heaven today. He ever lives to make intercession for you. And so, he's praying along, and so we want to pray in the Spirit, and sometimes that just results in groaning because we really don't know how to pray. And I am so glad that this is the Apostle Paul. He wrote most of the New Testament. He's been a pastor, or rather an apostle, for years. This is in a book that's considered the best theological, what's that called? That you even take it in Bible college, a class of theology. Systematic theology, there it is. And Romans is the best book for that. And so Paul's actually saying here he doesn't know how to pray. And if he doesn't know how to pray, you know, that leaves me way out, you know, on knowing how to pray. But verse 27, he, that is the Lord, that searches the hearts, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints, that's us, according to the will of God. Hallelujah. And there's another verse on that. 1 John 5:14 and 15 says, if we ask anything according to his will, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So what to pray in the Spirit is actually to pray with inside God's will. How do you do that? Well, I always like the hose example. When you have a hose, if we have one outside the front of the church here, and it's a summer day, hot summer day, and you turn the water on, what comes out? A very warm water, which is icky to drink, and it tastes like rubber because it's been sitting in that rubber hose in the heat, taking up the taste of the hose. Well, you turn that on. But after a while, the good, clean, cold water begins to come, and it's very satisfying. And I think it's that way with prayer. Many times, there's men in the church, and and women also. But most of my experience have been with men. You know, we get a group of men get together. It's a prayer meeting. It's at the prayer breakfast or the prayer meeting. And someone, you know, would just feel uncomfortable with prayer. So, you know, I really don't want to pray. You guys pray, you know, kind of thing. Because they're feeling the same feeling we all know that's true. I don't know how to pray. How do you do that? What do you say? And so as we just step out in faith, as you appoint a time that you're going to pray, you're actually now going to talk to God in your prayer closet. You can begin praying, and I've seen this again and again. We finally coax somebody into saying, no, just go ahead, just say a prayer. Just speak your heart, because they really want to. And, you know, they just start out slow and just, Lord, thanks for this day. And but you know what? All of a sudden, something starts rolling. And you know what happens? The Holy Spirit, because of that attempt, open your mouth and I will fill it. That's a verse in the Old Testament. Open your mouth and I will fill it. And then the Lord begins to just pray through us. And things will come to your mind that you never thought of. Oh yeah, Aunt Hilda's been real sick. I'll pray for her. And you start praying for Aunt Hilda. And things pop up and you pray for the nation. You pray for President Obama in this meeting tomorrow, you know, with Prime Minister Netanyahu. And you just start praying things. And God's Spirit is praying according to the will of God in and through you. And if it is according to the will of God, you know that you have the petition that you ask because it's the will of the Lord. It's relationship. It's relationship with a living God who has a certain will for your life. And you know what God will do too? He'll put a burden on your heart for someone. You just could cry your eyes out for this person that is in so much trouble. And you just begin to feel that burden, the burden of the Lord. And you'll begin to pray for that person and relief will begin to come. And God might use you later on to say a few words to that person to help them. And like Ernie was announcing today about driving these guys down to the addiction meeting, you know, God will just speak to your heart about that. And you'll begin to pray for those guys that they get out of the horrible addiction cycle that ruins their lives and takes them down. And God does that. And so we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Lord, He helps us praying according to the will of God. So let's go on now. Well, we're in Romans, so we need to go back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, the next part of this verse says this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance. Now, watching, also translated, be alert in your prayer. Be alert. And just be fervent. And with alertness. In fact, in James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It means so much to God when you're praying with fervency. Do you remember that Peter went to sleep? Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Jesus asked him to watch and pray. And three times he went to sleep instead of watching and praying. And the Lord warned him. He said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And so what happened? Peter then denied Jesus three times. He got away from being obedient to that. But, oh, we want to pray with an alertness. And if you have to walk to pray, do that. That'll keep you awake. And you know, I used to think, how does this relate to me that Peter fell asleep praying? Yeah, well, I found out. Oh, yeah, I did. I mean, sometimes you go to bed, now I lay me down to sleep, and you're gone. Or even at prayer meetings, yes, somebody will be praying a long prayer, and they have a beautiful, beautiful, vibrant, baritone, melodious voice. And it's been a long day, and the breathing gets heavy. You wake up, you know, oh, yeah, well, yes, yes, Lord, you know. And, you know, that's actually happened to me. It has happened to me, and I'll confess it right now because, you know, I know all things are common to man. So when you're laughing at me, you're laughing at yourself. I've fallen asleep in the men's prayer meeting, and I'm the leader. I'm the leader. And I have to just shake my brains and get going back on the prayer requests, you know. So we want to just practice the watching and the alertness and really the fervency there. Effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I remember years ago I was really sick and I was in bed. And we have a Bible study in our home at that time. And the girls from the Bible study came over and they said, well, where's Mark? He's sick. He's upstairs sick. And I was kind of looking forward to missing work the next day, working auto parts. And don't tell me you haven't felt that once in a while. Anyway, so when they started praying downstairs, I really didn't get super duper into the prayer because I wanted to make sure I was sick enough to watch the game tomorrow. So that was going on. But the thing is that in the middle of the night, I got desperate because I couldn't keep anything down, and I was really feeling I was going to get dehydrated, and I started to really pray fervently with gusto and really coming at the Lord with that prayer. Lord, I need to keep something down. And then I marched down to the fridge. I got a tall glass of iced tea and I drank it all to the bottom of the glass. And praise God, the Lord answered my prayer and I was able then to have that in there. So we just need to be encouraged to always watch and pray with alertness and with fervency. Thereunto, with all perseverance. The Lord wants us to persevere in prayer. Sometimes we just give up on a situation. This is never going to work out. I'm just giving up. But no, we must persevere. Persevere in prayer. Keep going back to the Lord. We see an example of this in Daniel chapter 10 as Daniel is praying to know about what's to happen to Israel, to his people. And he's praying to the Lord in desperation, fasting before the Lord to just get an answer. He's being alert in prayer. But he needed to persevere because the Bible tells us behind the scenes in the spiritual world, God had sent Gabriel to come and answer Daniel's prayer. You can read all about this in Daniel chapter 10 when you get home. But Daniel came up against a very strong demonic power. And we have been studying the armor of God. And let me read verse 12 to you again about that. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Our fight is in the spiritual realm, our real fight. That's where it is. And so Gabriel came up against the prince of the power of Persia, which is modern-day Iran. I think that guy's still over there, you know, showing Bajinajab what to do next. But the deal is that this powerful demonic force over Persia was fighting with Gabriel, and he couldn't get to Daniel. It took 21 days, 3 weeks, for Gabriel to get to Daniel. And before Gabriel could leave the fight, he had to call Michael and ask for Michael's help. Michael came to help him, the archangel, the head dude angel in heaven, and started fighting then with this principality, this power, this wickedness in high place over Persia. And then Gabriel was released to come and to answer that prayer. Now there might be a spiritual fight going on with the prayer that you're praying. It's pretty important that Daniel got the news from Gabriel, which he needed to do to finish his book, the book of Daniel. Very important. And there's important things to God in your life. And things that mean the matter, the difference between life and death, the saving of a soul in your household. And you start praying, you're going to get some opposition. And you need to persevere. You need to stay with God on that. You need to be alert, watchful, and persevering. And when you start getting sleepy about it, take a walk. To start walking and praying. And just, I remember with one of my teenage sons, and he was going through a really hard time, I think it's sophomore year. Man, I tell you, I just felt like the enemy was trying to get my boy. And I was in my office. This was when we were at Jewish Community Center. And I just started to pace back and forth in my office. And I just got loud with the Lord. Well, I'm a loud guy. A lot of people don't get loud, and that's okay. You can still be fervent. But I mean, I was saying, in Jesus' name, Satan, you can't have my son. You're not taking him. He's mine, and he's the Lord's, and God gave him to me, and he's going to go on in Jesus. And I just grabbed the horns of the altar, man, and got real fervent about things. And I just felt a release in the Spirit, and God curved him back away from those wicked things. And I'm so thankful to God. But you know what? The Lord wants to hear from you, and he wants to hear from you in alertness and in fervor. The effectual, fervent prayer means so much to him. When you will seek me with your whole heart, you will surely find me, says the Lord. And so we go after God in that way. He's coming down from the mountains one time, and the brakes started going to the floors before cell phones. And I had the four little boys in the back of the car, and my wife, we were all together. And I had to pull over because the brakes were going to the floor. And I'm thinking, okay, what do we do now? That was before cell phones, before tweeters and twitters and calling bidders and whatever, you know, all this stuff that's going around now. So there I was. And I just remember, I just put my head on the steering wheel. And I said, God, if you've never heard one of my prayers before, please hear this. Get us out of this, Lord. I don't know how you're going to do it, but we need to go home. And this, just then, a big white van pulled up behind us. And he says, anything wrong here? And I said, yes. And I told him my woes, you know, and sorrows. He says, you know what? My van has the same brakes you do in this Plymouth station wagon. And he says, let me tell you, there's a safety deal at the end that you won't lose the brakes. I work on these things. Just go slowly, but just go on down the hill and you'll be fine and you can get it fixed later. That was from God, and I knew it was because I didn't want to leave the car and start walking. I was afraid the hatchet man would come and get my boys and my wife. So I was stuck, but the Lord sent an angel. You know, he did. And actually, I never saw the white van again, and I'm kind of wondering if that was an angel. But we'll see when we get to heaven. But the thing is that God did bring deliverance. He heard that prayer of desperation. And let me say, I really believe that God hears every single prayer of desperation that's prayed. If you're in deep trouble, you go to the Lord. He's a very present help in the time of trouble. And he'll begin to speak to your heart. Be still and know that I am God. He's our God. And so we pray with perseverance and we watch alertly, looking to him. Now it goes on. The last thing in this verse I wanted to speak to you about is, it says, watch thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, we are people-oriented. Every one of us are people-oriented. And you'll probably be thinking most of your day about one person or another. Your wife, your children, your grandchildren, your fellow employees. And you'll be thinking good thoughts about some of them and bad thoughts about others. Somebody has parked their 36-foot RV in the back of our church without permission. Just said, you know what? This church looks like an RV park to me. So, and it's been there for months. And I don't know quite what to do. We've been talking to a police officer in our congregation about our possibilities. We're still working on that. But so I think about this dear person a lot. I tell you, you know, I've gotten so angry with them for being so presumptuous. But the Lord has been speaking to me and speaking to me through this sermon. You should pray for him. Pray for him. Lord, just love this guy. Bring him close to you. So close to you that he really doesn't want to presume upon us and come and talk to us about the situation, you know, when we can work this thing out. And so that's a much better way to go. So this is a very good encouragement for all of us. If you're mad at somebody and you're starting to preach a sermon to them in your head, point one, point two, and point three, and this is the conclusion, you know, kind of thing, pray for them. Instead of railing on them or getting very, very angry. And you know what? Devil loves it when you're starting to do that. Oh, yeah. Hey, here's the guy. We got a guy down here who's getting really mad. Let's go build some Hollywood sets in his brain to make it 10 times worse than it really is. This guy's going to steal a kid off the playground. He's going to put it in the RV. Take the kid away, you know, like that thing in San Diego. And I start shaking, you know. I'm going to kill him when I see him, you know, kind of thing. And the Lord says, you better calm down, buddy. This is way overboard. And so Pastor Bill is now dealing with it. So, hallelujah. I wrote a letter originally, and it was a little tough, you know, but then Bill wrote a new letter. I didn't see what's in it yet, but it's back there in his RV. The thing is, pray for everyone. And so as you're thinking about people during the day, you might have a bad boss or somebody's really hard on you. You just pray for them. In fact, it even says pray for your enemies. Jesus said, pray for those who persecute you and pray for those who despitefully use you. And you'll be like your Father in heaven because he causes his sun to shine and his rain to fall on the just and on the unjust. And so we can enter in to his prayers in heaven and be praying according to the will of God in the Spirit for all the people we're related to and we deal with every day. And it's a wonderful thing to remember. And I think if we could remember this, pray always for all saints. And the people you know and love and so forth, that you would really be involved in a huge ministry of prayer because we do think about people a lot. Now, let's go on from there and to the next part. It's kind of surprising at first. The Apostle Paul, who wrote this and is our apostle, and the things that he writes are inspired by God, he's asking for prayer himself. You know, sometimes we can get into a mode where we're a little prideful. Some people say, can I pray for you? What for? You know, I got it together. I'm cool. No. Take all the prayer you can get. Take all the prayer you can get. The Apostle Paul needs to have prayer. And if he does, I sure do. And so it says, and pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, verse 19, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, because he was in jail, thrown into jail for believing in Jesus. That was against the law in Rome. And so, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So he's asking for prayer to be able to speak the gospel, the good news, to his guards. And he went through a time where he was actually chained to a guard, and they would have shifts and come in and be chained to Paul for a while. And what did he use that for? To complain and be scared? This big burly guard, you know, just come in with all of his weapons and his, you know, different things they wore, kind of scary. But no, he used that to share the love of Jesus with them. And they were a captive audience for whatever shift they had, four-hour shift. What should we talk about? Well, I have an idea. You know, let's talk about the Lord. And so he was praying for boldness to be able to do that and bring that forth. Now notice, he wasn't feeling sorry for himself. Here I am in this stinking jail. And so would you please pray for me that somehow, some way, I can get out of here? No. He's saying, pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I might open my mouth boldly and speak for the Lord. Now, there's all kinds of prisons people can be in. You can feel like a prisoner at your job. You hate your job. You wish you'd get another job, but you're scared to death to quit it because jobs are scarce. So it's like, feels to you like prison. But instead of thinking that way, just begin to know that God, again, he's a good friend of yours. All things work together for good for those that are called of God according to his purpose. and you find yourself in a place that feels like prison. But instead of feeling sorry for yourself or afraid or whatever, you say, Lord, give me a boldness to speak to the people around me in the love of Jesus. And a lot of times bringing the gospel is listening as well as talking. It doesn't mean like you just got to pull out a pulpit and start preaching, but you just be ready to give an answer, be ready to take an opportunity of a conversation, getting around to the Lord. And God wants you to be minded like that in this kind of situation. The Apostle Paul certainly was, and really had a great success with it. Let's take a look in Philippians chapter 4, chapter 1, verse 12. Philippians is the next book, so it's real close. You can probably almost see it from where you're reading in Ephesians 6. Philippians, verse 12. Paul was in prison when he wrote the letter to Philippi also, and he says this, I would that you should understand, brothers, that the things which happened to me are fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are made manifest in all the palace. This is Caesar's palace, because he was in prison in the area, the courtyards of Caesar's palace. And this isn't the one in Las Vegas. This is the real deal. It was Caesar. And in all other places. So he realized, no matter what place he was in, or where he was, that he could be an influence for the Lord. And so he's encouraging the brothers, as he writes this letter to Philippi, that the things that have happened to him have happened to him for the furtherance of the gospel. And we actually see the fruit of this reality in chapter 4. Just turn to chapter 4. Of Philippians and verse 22. And it says, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. So it even reached Caesar's house, his home, where people were influenced by the beautiful, loving gospel of Jesus Christ. And just imagine how joyful it would be if he's chained to a giant Praetorian guard, which were the soldiers that were around Caesar's household, and one of them decides to open their hearts to Jesus Christ. What a joy. What a blessing. And right away, you're okay with being in prison because this guard just got saved. And you just feel like you're flying on air when God uses you. And so what a blessing. You know, in my own life, earlier in my life, I was very, very scared of flying. And I'm over that now. Sherry and I have been in 18 countries and done well with flying. But I was really, really scared of it. And they say it's a power thing, you know, that you want to have the power to fly the plane, and so you get scared because somebody else is flying it, something like that. Anyway, but for me, it was the tube. And, you know, like the tube was just too thin for me, that would scare me. Okay, now don't take that with you and being scared of the tube. I was afraid of that. And I was always afraid, too, of the tarmac, sitting on the tarmac in the tube for hours, waiting to do something, park or fly off or whatever. And the Lord confronted me with that fear. We went to Long Beach Airport one night to fly to New York. And the guy next to me was going to see the Yankees play in the World Series. So he is pumped about this game. But we got in the plane and we taxied out. It takes 18 years for the plane to get to where it takes off. Now there's an exaggeration at Long Beach Airport. Anyway. So you go left, you go right, you're going around, you're taxiing, you feel like you're playing with a toy airplane or something. You finally get to the place where you're going to take off. And the lady in the back of the plane says, I forgot my medication. And her eyes got this big. You could see she was freaked out that she didn't have her pills. So the guy calls the tower and talks to the guys up above him. And he, the long and short of it is that he had taxi back. So we turned around from where we were going to take off and taxied back so she could get her medication. Well, by this time, the guy next to me that's going to go see the Yankees play, he is getting mad. And he says, "We all know whose fault this is." And he looks back at the lady with daggers, you know, "Poor thing." And I'm going, "Oh boy." And I'm sitting next to this guy, you know, "How's this going to be?" Well, the long and short of that was, to make a long story longer, is that we taxied back out again to the flight line, and a fog bank came in, of all things. I remember St. Catherine, after she'd walked through a long storm, you know, back in whatever year it was, 1700s or something, she looked up at the Lord and said, "No wonder nobody likes you." She did okay after that, but, you know, anyway, we got back to the flight line and the fog comes in. And so we sat there for 2.5 hours. No lie, that's not exaggeration. I thought about it. I remember, it's 2.5 hours. And of course then, you know, the plane starts closing. You know, the whole deal, you know. But the Lord was so gracious, because all of a sudden, there's this guy next to me that needs help. He needs to hear about Jesus and the love of Jesus, and not yelling at poor women that forgot their medication, that it's your fault, you know. And so the Lord just was a blessing. He filled me with his Spirit. You open your mouth and he fills it. And I became very close and good friend with this guy. And we got to talk and share and slipping Jesus in here and there. And then finally to actually present the whole gospel to him. And it was just so wonderful. I felt like I was lifted up and actually in the air and flying. And this is the way God works. And God can take you through anything. God can take away all of your fears. It says of David, "David cried unto the Lord and delivered him from all of his fears." And here's Paul in prison. And that plane could be a prison for me. But it became not a prison because of the gospel, because of accepting the boldness to go ahead and share about the things of God and be lifted and blessed. And you've all felt that. When God uses you and you open your mouth and he fills it, and you just feel that lifting. And so it became a very wonderful time. And so we sat there for 2.5 hours, and the fog never did lift, and they closed the tower. The guy that was to tell us when we could fly out went home. So we were told we had to taxi back now, get off the plane, and come back in the morning to fly out. Well, everybody on the plane was ticked. I mean, they were ticked. And this silence of, you know, electric thing came upon all the crew and everybody. So we went back and parked, and we're getting off the plane. And I was so blessed because of this experience, you know, that God brought forth. The employees were waiting to get balled out. You could see it. They had their wings on that said, you know, "Ball me out." You know, it says, "I belong to this organization." And some folks are making negative comments and stuff. But we're just walking past them. And I looked at them and I smiled. And as I started to speak, I saw that they almost flinched. You know, "What are we going to get now?" You know. And I said, "That was the smoothest ride I ever had." Everybody started busting up. And it was just wonderful to see what God can do. God can do. It was all the Lord. And he took away my fear at the same time of the tarmac. Although I'd rather not do the tarmac again. There it is. Praise the Lord. Good. Let's go ahead and finish this book. Ephesians. Thessalonians. Okay. Ephesians 6. Now it says in verse 21, "But that you also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things." Now Tychicus was a convert from Turkey, which is called Asia Minor. is now modern Turkey. He'd come to the Lord in Turkey. And he was with Paul at Paul's first imprisonment in Rome. Remember that Paul was killed, had his head cut off for being a Christian in his second imprisonment. But at the first, Tychicus was with him. And also, Tychicus accompanied Paul in taking the collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem. There was a famine, a drought, and the Christians in Jerusalem were hungry. And Paul and others, along with Tychicus, took a collection from the other churches that weren't suffering and brought the money to Jerusalem. So Tychicus was with Paul to do that. And also was sent by Paul on several missions. 2 Timothy 4:12 is one, and Titus 3:12 talks about Tychicus going on missions. And also right here, because it says in verse 22, whom I have sent to you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. So Tychicus being sent with this letter that Paul wrote from prison in Rome to take it to those in Ephesus. And then it says this in verse 23, and this is how God sees you. This is what God wants for you. This is God's heart for you. Peace, peace be to all the brothers. That you can truly find that peace with God and the peace of God in your heart. And love, just to know how much you're loved by him, how much he wants to be your friend with faith. And as we take the shield of faith above all, we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Remember, that's verse 16. We had it last week. From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. It must be sincere. Sincere means without wax. In the old days, they'd make a statue, and sometimes they'd knock the nose off by accident. So then they take a piece of wax and make the nose out of wax, paint over it, and sell the thing. And when the sun came out on your statue in your front yard, the nose would melt right off, and you've been ripped off. So you don't want to be insincere without wax, or you do want to be sincere without wax. And so that's what that means. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Well, let's go ahead and pray together. And as we pray today, if you've never opened your heart to Jesus Christ, oh, how he wants to bring you peace. And he wants to display his love to you, that you might have a relationship with him and be his best friend and him to you. And also then just considering what that is about. It's about faith in Jesus Christ. That's how that's done. So I'm going to pray a prayer. The congregation is well familiar with this prayer. It's called the Sinner's Prayer. And they'll be renewing their vows and repeating this prayer after me. But if you've never opened your heart to Jesus Christ, oh, what you're missing. And you want to just begin to walk with him and talk with him and find out what life really is about before he comes to get you to take you to heaven, then say this prayer with us and you will be saved. And I'll give you the scripture now. The Bible says if you will confess the Lord Jesus as the Lord, it's your Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He makes it so simple, and I'm so thankful for that. He doesn't say you have to climb a blue mountain and get a red rose in order to be saved. He doesn't say this, that, and the other thing, and some walk on spikes or whatever. He just says, you know what? Open your heart to me. I just love you. We love him because he first loved us, and he opened out his arms and said this much as he hung on the cross and died for our sins. He does teach us that we are sinners. We have to be ready to repent from that sin, to ask him to help us to turn away from it. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we want to come and take that gift and ask for it. So let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, and I need your help. and your salvation. Thank you for coming to save me by dying on the cross. So forgive me, Lord, and I confess before you that you are the Lord and that you rose from the dead. And because you live, I will live also. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. If you accepted Jesus for the first time today, be sure to tell somebody. Because Jesus said this. He said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before the Heavenly Father and all of the holy angels. And so what a deal to happen to you. Be sure to tell somebody. If you need prayer for anything, the prayer room's open. If you need a Bible, you can get a Bible free right here. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.